Here with me while I open up your Bible to the book of Galatians. Good morning. Why don't we stand and let's read the first 9 verses of Galatians together. Pausing at the punctuation as best we can, staying together. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ, and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father, and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present heathen world, according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word this day. We ask you to bless your word to each one that's here, everyone that hears. We ask, Father, that you would touch our hearts and our lives. If there's someone here that's not saved, we pray that they would become saved. We pray, dear Lord, for all that are saved, that we'd be drawn closer to you. We'd realize the great heritage that we have in Christ. Give me a freedom and ease to speak that only you can give. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Be seated. Galatians is a very important book and one that needs to be taught over and over again, even in our time. It was written on the occasion of Judaizers, preachers and teachers coming down from Jerusalem to Galatia, finding these Gentile believers who had just believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, been filled with the Spirit of God, and had gone on with their Christianity. And their teaching was that they had to become Jews to really be saved. And so the men had to be circumcised, and they had to follow all the other Jewish laws. So they had to do things just like the Jews did it. It's a standard form of religion. Now, Paul is standing against this, and that's what he's writing about. Two main things that I want to point out as we go through here. Salvation is by faith alone. That's number one. And the second one is, you're sanctified by the Holy Spirit, not by religion. I personally believe, in my experience, my judgment from dealing with people over the years, religion is maybe the biggest enemy of the gospel of Christ. I know people, they love their religion. And some of you get real religious. And that religion doesn't help you. You think it does. Now, Paul's going to point out, if you begin in the flesh, in the spirit, how is it made perfect by the flesh? Religion is not going to help you get closer to God, although you think it will. Not Jewish tradition or Jewish religion, nor Catholic tradition or Catholic religion, or Baptist tradition or Baptist religion. All of it is an enemy to the leading of the Spirit of God. Because if you're in love with your religion and the religious things and the smell of the incense and the beauty of the service and the beauty of the statues and the paintings and the beauty of the stained glass windows and the beauty of the ceremonies and all of that, it keeps you from really just trusting Christ. If religion could have saved you, Christ would never have come. Now, this book is probably needed more today than it was when Paul wrote it. He wrote it at a particular instance.
But today, we've got so much religion, and religion is all around us, and people are trusting their religion and believing their... Well, I'm religious. Or I don't need to be saved. Why, I love God. Look at all I do for God. And that hinders them from knowing they need a Savior. They need to be born again. And so that's the reason why the book was written. And Paul had been there witnessing to them, preaching to them, and probably converted them and taught them and went off on to another place. And these other guys came in, began to teach us other stuff, and they just followed along right with it. And it happens that way sometimes. Well, let's look at verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead. Evidently, in the teaching that came along, they had discredited Paul's ministry, saying he really wasn't an apostle. Well, he's saying, I'm an apostle not by men. I mean, I didn't get my apostleship from Peter. I didn't get my apostleship because they voted on me. I got mine directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. I was called by God on the Damascus Road, and so I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I felt His call and whatever. So, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. He said, my apostleship does not rest on a vote of any men, any group of men, and I'm every bit as much an apostle as Peter. In fact, he's going to tell you later on, at one time he had to rebuke Peter and set him straight. And even Barnabas. So he hits this letter. He's a little bit hotter in this letter than he gets in some of the letters that he writes. I'm an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ. Now, that's about as good an authority as you can get. I mean, if the Lord calls you, then what are you doing listening to men? If the Lord calls you and you know what God told you to do, then don't let the people discourage you. Don't let people around you discourage you. Keep you from doing what you ought to be doing. God calls you to preach, then preach. You say, well, I don't have any church calling me to preach. Well, there's street corner after street corner. Man, there's rescue missions, there's nursing homes, there's all sorts of places to preach. When I first got saved and surrendered to preach, I preached in jails, on street corners, in homes, any place that gave me an opportunity to preach, I preached. And by the grace of God, after all, I figured out how to do it. I messed up long enough, and you know, that's the way you learn. That's the way I learn most anything. Most of my lessons, even though I got a couple of college degrees, and a lot of hours in school, I learned most of my good lessons in the school of hard knocks. Just got to do it wrong, figure out how I did it wrong, and do it over again. My daddy used to tell me, said, son, you can learn by doing it and failing, and you can do it twice and still not be what you have to pay the mechanic for. So you have to, well, I didn't get it right, I got to take it back out. More work and do it again. Well, it's the same way with anything else. You learn by doing. You learn by getting in there and experiencing some things. You got a call of God, don't you be waiting back on some other things. He said, my call's directly from Jesus Christ, and I'm not putting it on anybody else. He said here, it's by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. And notice, verse 2, and all the brethren which are with me under the churches of Galatia. So it's not only Paul, but Paul's got a group of preachers that are with him. And they're working out doing, I don't know where it was written from. Don't exactly know the time. There are various estimates of different people, and I'm sure they've got good reasons, but it doesn't really make any difference to me. So I don't really get into that. But he's got some brethren with him, and they're preaching. They're still going on doing the work of God. And wherever they are, he's got this message from the Galatians. So he decided to write to them. Now here's what his greeting is. Verse 3. Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from the Lord, our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, so many times Paul uses grace and peace. And you might think it's just like sincerely yours or some other something like that, some greeting or some salutation that doesn't mean anything. But I tell you, grace and peace, that means something. I'm so thankful for grace. Amen. By the grace of God, I'm saved. By the grace of God, I was born an American. I like that. Amen. By the grace of God, I've been free. Paul said he was freeborn. Well, I was freeborn. Praise God. You know how many people aren't? You know how many people don't have that privilege? Man, I thank God for the grace of God. I thank God for the grace of God that I got the wife I got, the kids I've got, the church I've got. I got a lot of things by grace. I didn't deserve them. I didn't earn them. Just sort of given to me. What's been given to you? How much grace do you have? You ought to be thankful for the things that God has given you, not complaining so much about the things you don't have. You ought to be thankful for what God has given you. And it's His grace. It's not necessarily that anything you deserved, but His grace. So He said, grace be to you. And boy, what a blessing. I'd like for you to pray for grace to come to me. That's what He's saying to these people. Well, when you think about old Lendell Kincaid, you say, Lord, give him grace. Lord, let him have grace. Let him have grace in the eyes of the doctors. Let him have grace in the eyes of the policeman. Let him have grace in the eyes of whatever. Yeah, I like grace. There's lots of things that come to me by grace. And then peace. You ever been really troubled? You ever spent some nights up? Burdened over various things that you couldn't settle? Some of you are worried about war right now, watching the news all the time, and boy, it's a terrible situation. Terrible situation we're in this world. But you know, as I understand it, at any given time, there are about 100 wars going on around the world. In any given time. That's how much there is around this world of just a lack of peace. You live in a country where you have a great deal of peace? Well, thank God. Thank God for the peace. And then, by the way, you could thank your soldiers and you could thank your policemen. You could thank your firemen and you could thank your government. As sorry as you may think the government is, boy, a sorry government's a whole lot better than anarchy. He said, peace. I think the peace of God, peace with God, peace with your wife, peace with your kids, peace with the neighbors. Hey, peace is a beautiful thing. I'd say that's two real good things I would want wished upon me. And so that's what he's saying to these Galatians. They're evidently troubled. They've been messed with. They've gone through some problems. They're having to make some decisions. And he said, grace be unto you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God. I tell you what, I'm so thankful that I have the peace of God in my heart. I'm so thankful I have peace with God. I'm thankful that God's given it to me. I'm an old sinner that deserved to go to hell. But by the grace of God, He saved my soul. And He changed my life. And He changed my direction. And I just look at it every once in a while. And when you get old, you look back more than you look forward. But I look back, and I'm so thankful for what God gave me and what He's done with me and for me. I've been blessed. I feel really, really blessed. And it's grace and peace from God the Father. I was thinking the other day, you know, I'm not really jealous of anybody I know. I'm not. I drive by some homes, and good night. It's amazing to me. There are enough people that have enough money to build those big homes. There are an awful lot of big homes in this town. Do you know that? There's some people with an awful lot of money or awful good credit. They may not be able to make the payments on them next month, but boy, there's people got an awful lot of money. But you know what? I wouldn't trade places with anybody I know. I've been walking with Jesus now 49 years. Changed my life. My whole attitude, my whole purpose in life was literally transformed. And I look back on it and think, I wouldn't trade what I have. I don't have much. But I wouldn't trade what I have for anything I could have had. I wouldn't give up what I've got to get what I don't have. I thank God that He brought grace and peace to me. Came through the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, every blessing you get comes through Jesus. There are no blessings outside of Jesus. You're not going to go around Jesus Christ and get to God through Jehovah. You're not going to go around and get to God through Buddha. You're not going to go around in some religious thing and get to God through your religion. No, you go directly through Jesus Christ or you don't get there. It's real simple. It's very exclusive. But Jesus is the only way. In fact, He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Either he's a liar, he's telling the truth. If he's telling the truth, and I believe that he is, I personally believe this book to be the Word of God, and I'm talking about the one I've got in my hand, then, my friend, you better pay attention to Jesus Christ. Not religion, not church, not tradition, Jesus Christ. And that's what he's trying to make them know. Okay, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. He gave himself for our sins. You know, I never did pay for all my sins. I committed a bunch of them. I did a bunch of bad things, just like most of you did. I'm not all that much worse than you are. We're all made out of pretty much the same dirt. We all come from just about the same background. We got selfishness in us all the way down to the very core of our being. And that selfishness says, I want my way, I want my pleasure, I want my thing. And some of you sit and say, well, I'm sweeter and I'm not like that. Yes, you are. Quit kidding yourself. You are selfish. And selfishness is the base root of all sin. When some kid comes up and wants $25 on the street with a gun, and you don't have $20, and he shoots you, it's just pure selfishness. He wasn't thinking about you. He wasn't thinking about your needs, your desires, your family. No, he's just thinking about what I want. I want $25. And your life means nothing. That's pure selfishness. Same way with all other areas, whether it's stealing, whether it's sex, all sorts of garbage that we have in the world today. It goes back to the base root of you wanting something you shouldn't have. You wanting something that's not only going to hurt you, but hurt other people around you. And we all are sitting in that same situation. Now again, here's another problem. Many people, individual people, feel like they're so good they don't need a Savior. You know people that are so good? I talk to them over and over again. Why? I don't do anything wrong. I'm not a sinner. I'm not a drunk. I'm not an adulterer. I've grown up. I've got a good life. Well, you need to take that gospel on down the road. There's a drunk down here. He really needs you. There's some dopehead kids down the road here. They really need you. Go on down there. You don't need to bring it to my house. But that's not true. D.L. Moody said, you can't take the gospel to the wrong address. You just don't ever make a mistake. You can't take the gospel to the wrong address. Everybody needs it. You need it. Your kids need it. And I needed it. I'm so thankful that He came my way, who gave Himself for our sins. My wickedness, my wretchedness, my selfishness, my sinfulness, He took upon Himself. And He died in my place. The beauty of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is a grand substitution. He lived a perfect life. He had no sin. He was God in the flesh. He takes my place. I didn't have anything hardly good in me. When my mother loved me, she thought I was real bright and called me son. I'm wearing bright today. But that was my mother. There were a lot of other people that wouldn't have thought the same way. And the same way you might have had somebody that loved you and thought you're a good little boy or you're a sweet little girl. But they didn't know you. They didn't know exactly what was down in your heart. And sometimes you don't even know it because you take that judgment sort of like religion. You take that as your justification. You take that I am a religious person, or I go to church, or I read my Bible, or I help little old ladies across the street, or I give money to bums that are begging, or whatever. You justify yourself because you do good things. You're a nurse, or you're a doctor, or you're a policeman, or you're a teacher. You're somebody who does something that helps somebody else. Therefore, you're a good person, and God ought to want you in heaven. But it said right here, He gave Himself for our sins. Now, if you don't recognize yourself as a sinner, then you don't recognize you need a Savior. Now, I don't care how long you've been a member of the church. I don't care how long ago you were baptized. I don't care how religious you may be. You just might not be saved if you've never really saw yourself a sinner that needed a Savior. Because you see, He came to save sinners. He didn't come to call the righteous. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. And boy, that threw the Jews off in His day. These religious leaders, they were just thrown off. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous. What do you mean? Here's God coming down and He's coming to us, and He didn't come. I figured He'd come to the righteous. He'd come, let's pick your apostles out of the Sanhedrin. Let's go down to the school of Gamaliel and see if we can't find your finest students. Let's go to the school of the prophets and see if we can't find the finest ones the best of the best. We'll make them the apostles. We'll make them the preachers. Why? Go to the religious ones. That wasn't where He went. He went to a bunch of fishermen and tax collectors and some other people that you wouldn't have picked. If you were picking your apostles today, would you have done that? Go down there at the coast and get some little shrimp fishermen and pick out about four of them and say, come on, you're going to preach. You're going to catch men now. Huh. That's a rough bunch. No. He gave Himself for our sins. He gave Himself for our sins. And you know, I'm still a sinner. I still lose my temper. I still think selfishly. I still think about me, 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 and mine. And by the way, if you think you're real generous because you give a lot to your kids, that's given to you. All that you give to your kids, you're giving to yourself. Your kids are you. You love them. They're you. Even your grandkids. You look, oh, aren't they so sweet? And they start crying and giving back to mama. That's nice. Let them have them back. No. We still, in our own minds, are so selfish. We still, in our own minds, when we are doing the work of God, when we're preaching the gospel, when we're building churches, when we're trying to win souls, we are still sinful people. You don't get to the place where you don't need God's grace. He who gave Himself for our sins. Bless your heart. You ought to thank God by the grace of God that He saved your soul and that He covered your sins with His blood. I love that old song, the blood has never lost its power. And the blood shall never lose its power. I am not trusting my religiousness, and I am not trusting that I'm a preacher of the gospel. I'm not trusting that I've been religious, so to speak, for 49 years. I'm trusting what Christ did on the cross of Calvary for me. Amen. And that better be what you're trusting. Don't get led off astray of thinking, I need to be real religious. That's not true. You need to really trust Christ. By faith, just Christ and Christ alone, who gave Himself for our sins. Now, why did He do this? That He might deliver us from this present evil world. This is a present evil world. I know you may live in a very nice part of it. I do. I live in a very nice part of this present evil world. Hey, the people take baths. They wear clean clothes. They're halfway polite. They don't run over you on the street very often. We live in a pretty nice place. We got an air-conditioned church, and we got cushioned pews, and good night. I think everybody looked like they took a bath this morning. Some of you might fool me, but most of you looked like you took a bath this morning, shaved, brushed your teeth. We live in a pretty nice part of this present even world. Have you been watching the news lately? Have you seen all those people over there in Israel, in Iraq, in Afghanistan, in the Sudan, in Jordan? Man, there's some people over there, their lives are messed up. They're messed up. Some of those people have been in war. They don't know anything but war. Now, we send our soldiers out, and that's terrible enough, but the war hasn't been here. Praise the Lord. You've been isolated. You've been blessed tremendously. This is a present evil world. Now, there's a whole lot of places in this world that are really bad. I mean, just physically to eat, just to get water. Think how much you use water for and electricity for. Some people say, well, I think the greatest invention today is a cell phone. I know some of you think that. You own one all the time. I personally think electricity has done us more good than anything. Boy, what we've gotten with electricity. But at any rate, all these things that we have and all these tremendous blessings that we have, they make life very comfortable. You know how much you use water for? What if you had to haul that water about a mile from a creek? You wouldn't run it that often while you're brushing your teeth, and you wouldn't take as long a bath. In fact, the whole family might bathe in the same tub of water. I imagine they did that just 100 years ago. Maybe some people are doing it about now. You don't realize, just because of the comfort, convenience, the wealth, the riches, the education, the opportunity, the inventions that we have today, this is still an evil world. Because think about it. Think about what comes out on that television, what comes out in those movie theaters, what comes out in those books. Think about the billions of dollars spent on pornography. Billions of dollars spent on pornography. And think about little people, children abused by pornography and by pedophiles. That's an evil world. I mean, there are judges that are doing this. There are preachers that are doing this. There are churches that are into this. It's garbage. We got a wicked world, and it's amazing. We dress it up. We try to make it look real good. But bless your heart, take a look in your heart. Take a look in your own heart when somebody crosses you. Oh, and everything's going your way? Of course not. Everybody's bowing down to you, scraping, shining your shoes for you, holding the door for you, giving everything to you. But what about when they cross you? We might just find out how evil you really are. This is a present evil world. Now, we can see it when we talk about war, we talk about famine, and we talk about disease, and we talk about man's inhumanity to man. I had a guy describe history. I read one time where he described history as man's inhumanity to man. And there's a whole lot of truth in that. A lot of bad stories when it comes to history. But when you come down from that and just come down to a personal level, to where you are, you still need a Savior. In fact, you need a great high priest standing at the right hand of God the Father to take care of you day after day and to restore you back into fellowship. One of the reasons why you ought to walk real close to the Lord Jesus Christ is you ought to keep close accounts. You shouldn't go too long without repenting. In fact, you ought to be walking down the street and saying, oh, there, I did it again, Lord. And you know you can do that? You don't have to go to some little box somewhere and confess to somebody. You don't have to go into a building that has crosses on it and stained glass windows. You don't have to go to your particular place of worship and go there to get your heart forgiven. No, Because God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. And since God is a spirit and He's everywhere at all times, He lives inside of you. You don't have to go anywhere. You talk to Him right here. You don't have to close your eyes and bow your head. God is a spirit. And He lives inside of you. And I don't know how many times you'd be a whole lot better off if you'd just say, "There, I did it again, Lord, forgive me." And you know that's the answer to getting the victory over your besetting sins. Now, most of you do not have the willpower to miss a meal, much less make up your mind to do some certain thing that changes your behavior. We're pretty well creatures of habit. You certainly don't have the willpower to resist all sin coming into your mind. You love sin. We drink it like water. We are tempted to the bad. It is so easy to make a bad habit and so hard to break it and make a good one. Why? Because we're prone to evil. Like the old songwriters, is prone to leave the God I love. We're lazy. We are complacent. Wherever we are, we just soon stay right here. Don't jog me too much. Don't push me too much. Don't rebuke me too much. I just sort of like to be comfortable right here. And so we have a hard time dealing with our sin. But you know, 1 John 1:9 really is the answer to any victory that I think you're going to get. He said, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." You got something that's a besetting sin that's been bothering you? Every time it comes up, recognize it, judge it, and confess it. You say, "Yeah, but I keep doing it. I'm tired of confessing. I'm tired of telling God about it." You know what? When you tell God about it, He forgets it. He removes it as far as the east is the west. He buries it in the depths of the sea to be remembered against you no more. And truly, many victories are won by recognizing it and confessing it and moving on. Because you do it enough times, finally, you don't have to do it. You get some victory. I've gotten some victory over a few things in my life just by confessing. "I'm sorry, Lord. There it is. I'm thinking that way again. I don't want to think that way. Forgive me." And as long as you judge it and you confess it, He says He'll forgive it and He'll cleanse you. Maybe you can get a victory that way. And you can if you keep it up. "Who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil world." You know what? I've got a deliverance. Now, several ways you can look at that. One way, in the ultimate end, as we're going down to the end, I'm going to be delivered. You know what? One of these days, maybe tonight, maybe next month, maybe 26 years from now, who knows? I'm going to be delivered from this present evil world. You know what? I'm going to a place where this present evil world can't exist. I'm going to a place where my nature will not be as it is right now. That's beautiful. You know, heaven is a wonderful hope. Hey, the way I read heaven, the way I see heaven in this Bible right here, that is a wonderful thing. I'm not going to die anymore. I'm not going to grow old anymore. The parts of my body are not going to wear out. I'm going to be in good company. Have you ever been in bad company? You ever had to go around the relatives you didn't like? ever have to put in your 2 cents at people that make fun of you, belittle you, or give you a hard time, or you just don't like being around them? That's not going to happen. In fact, some of you ornery Christians that can't stand me, we're going to have a great time in heaven. I had a particular brother that I was pretty mad at, and he was pretty mad at me. I told him I hoped I never saw him again on this earth, but I would enjoy him in heaven. I'm not sure I had the right spirit or attitude, but I was speaking some truth. We're going to enjoy each other in heaven. We're going to have blessings. The blessings of good fellowship. Just men made perfect. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Transformed. And you're not going to have your migraine headaches or your other problems or whatever excuses that you've got for your bad behavior. You're not going to have it. That's true. And don't we all excuse ourselves? Well, I was, I had a bad day. I had a headache. I had sinus problems. I was hurting. Somebody cut me off in traffic. I had a bad day. We make a lot of excuses for ourselves, don't we? Well, we're going to go to a place where just men are made perfect. And where, by the way, you're never going to get tired. I like heaven. You don't have to sleep there. You know, I have to sleep down here. Do you have to sleep? Some of you more than others. But bless your heart, I'm headed for a wonderful place, not like this present evil world. Now, as much as you love this world, you notice what God calls it. Present evil world. And God's going to take us out of it. And that's a beautiful thing, and I'm looking for that in my future. Are you saved today? If you're saved, that is in your future. I don't care if you're one of the worst saved that there are. I don't care if you just got saved by the hair of your chinny chin chin or the skin of your teeth and you just barely got in. You got saved. Like that thief on the cross. I mean, the guy's a thief and a murderer. He's up for capital punishment. He's being executed and he's dying. And Jesus said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Hey, what a success story. No, we can't brag on him as being a great Christian. We can't brag on him as doing great work for the Lord. But hey, he made it in. Do you think he's going to be complaining? No, he's going to be rejoicing. He's going to be saying, "Hey, I made it. You will too. You will too. Bless your heart. You're going to think things straight. In fact, you're going to be thinking like I think. I've told a few fellows that, a guy wouldn't believe. I said, "Oh, you're going to be a fundamentalist. About 5 seconds after you die, you're going to believe in God. You're going to believe in the Bible. You're going to believe in heaven and hell. You're going to be as much a fundamentalist, maybe more than I am. 5 seconds after you die." This present evil world. And notice what the will is. According to the will of God, our Father. According to the will of God and our Father. You know something? God's will is to deliver us from this present evil world. Read why I sent the Lord Jesus Christ. Save our souls and take us to a place that's going to be absolutely wonderful. Now some people have thought that since Paul saw heaven, the third heaven, where God lives, that he had a death wish. That's why he was such a fiery evangelist. He said, "Man, I've done seen that up there." In fact, he tells in Philippians, says, "I'd like to go. I have a desire to depart and to go be with Christ." That's far better. Far better. Do you realize that your future is far better than anything you can imagine right here? It's far better. Now, I'm not sure that's true. It makes a good joke anyway, talking about Paul. But at any rate, he had seen the third heaven, and he said it was far better. And it'd be better for him to go on and be with Christ than to be hanging around here with a bunch of motley crew like us. Right? Hey, we're going to a better place. Going to deliver from this present evil world. Going to an absolute beautiful place in heaven. And that's the will of God. You want to know what the will of God is? Read your Bible, you'll find out what the will of God is. All sorts of people tell me about the will of God. But you know what? You read your Bible, you'll find out He says, "This is my will." And what did he say here? It was my will that Jesus Christ come and die in your place, pay your debt on Calvary's cross, to take you away from this present evil world and take you to be with Him. That's the will of God. Now, when you think about our duty as a Christian, I don't guess we have a higher one than evangelism. Spreading the gospel. I don't think we have a higher one. Now, there are other things to do as a Christian. If we just did evangelism and never did anything else, then we'd be falling down on our job. Because, you see, God wanted the church. It's also the will of God that there be a church. And that we be gathered together as a body. That we can grow. We can learn. We can lean on one another. We can pray for one another. We can help one another. And then we could also still evangelize. But the great gospel commission, going to all the world, preach the gospel to every creature, that's got to be a primary important point in our life. Got to be of primary importance that we tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they don't always want to listen. You know why? Sometimes it's just religion. That's part of the reason why this book. It's just religion. They love their religion. I've had people tell me that they love the Catholic Church. They love it. They say it's so beautiful. Now, I don't know. I'm not a ritualistic person. Never was raised that way. So it's not really beautiful to me, but I can understand some people loving the beauty of it. They love the rich ornaments. They love the statues. They love the incense. They love the form. They love the Latin. I don't. But they do. And you know, religion makes you feel good. Makes you feel like you're pleasing God. But I want you to know, religion can't save you. And religion may be a very great enemy of yours. I had people tell me, I'm reading the Bible to them, I'm explaining how to be saved, and I'm trying to get them to be saved, and they'd tell me, oh, I can't. I believe what you're telling me is the truth. I believe it's right, but I can't leave my religion. It's something they love. And because of it, it becomes an enemy. It becomes a hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Now, some of you have relatives, and that's exactly the situation they're in. They are hindered coming to Christ because they love their religion. Now, then another thing is loving self-righteousness, and of course, that sort of ties with religion because very few people are very self-righteous that aren't religious. There are some. But mostly they're self-righteous because they, in their mind, are doing good. They're good people. They do good to people. They're upstanding citizens. They're high-minded people. I'm witnessing to a man, a very rich man, successful man. And I was trying to witness to him and he would interrupt me, telling me all the good things he does. And I'm frustrated. How can I get you to see that all your goodness will not save your soul? But very difficult. And there are a lot of people out here in this world. They are satisfied with the life they have. They're satisfied with the religion they have. They don't want anything else. They don't think they need anything else. In fact, they think they're better than you. They look around at the people that Jesus saves like sinners and tax collectors and fishermen. And they think, well, shoot, I'm in a better class than that. And they're very happy in their religious outlook. But I want you to understand the very first point Paul is making here. You are saved by faith without anything of the law being added to it. If you needed to be saved by the Spirit of God, by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, how in the world can you add to it by anything in your flesh? Once you see your flesh as contaminated with sin, like a cancer, the cancer's all through the body. You can't just cut off one part and take care of it. Because you cut off here, it spreads somewhere else. Your whole being is contaminated with sin. Your whole being is filthy, vile, despicable, disgusting. You need a complete salvation. And nothing you can do of your hands, of your mind, can change it. Only through Christ comes salvation. I don't care if you've been very religious. I don't care if you're a member of a church. You better be born again. You better be saved by the Spirit of God. You better be trusting just faith and faith alone, not faith plus anything. If there's anything this book teaches, salvation and sanctification is not faith plus. Now, there are many religions have faith plus. Church of Christ, faith plus baptism and the Lord's Supper. Seventh-day Adventist, faith plus keeping the law. Jehovah's Witnesses, faith plus keeping the law. Catholics, faith plus all the sacraments. Faith plus, faith plus, faith plus. If you do that, you negate the cross of Christ. It is Christ and Christ alone and salvation by faith and faith alone that saves. God bless you.